life in the Spirit. We looked at some weeks back now the fact that the natural man doesn't understand the spiritual things because they're spiritually discerned. The essential need to be born again of the Spirit of the living God. That which man was in the beginning at creation, he ceased to be at the rebellion in the garden. Spiritually, he died. Ephesians is clear on that, Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Well, before I came to Christ, I had mind, will, and emotions. I had a physical body. Where was I dead? Well, I was spiritually dead. The things of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit just didn't make sense. The tragedy is in that state, we're open to the spirit realm suggesting things. I spent a number of years in Eastern philosophies. I spent a number of years doing transcendental meditation, and those things kind of made sense to me, and then my world collapsed. And in that state, someone once said, when you're laying flat on your back in the bottom of the barrel, there's no place to look but up. In fact, Tim must have gone to refill his coffee. He made a similar statement Thursday night at the Bible study. You made a comment, Tim, something to the effect that you're going through life, but It seemed vain. It didn't seem to make sense. And being raised in a Christian home, he went back to some of that, and things began to make sense. And then there was that recommitment. Is that fairly close?
Yeah.
And it just reveals the truth of Scripture in Corinthians, where it says the natural man can't understand these things. We need to be, if we're going to live in the Spirit, we need to acknowledge that need. We need to open our heart to invite Christ in. We talked a few weeks ago about there's many ministries of the Holy Spirit, but basically they break into three parts. The Holy Spirit in you. It's the Holy Spirit in you that makes you a Christian. You cannot be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. You cannot be in the anointed one and not have an anointing. Okay? And then we talked about the Holy Spirit with us. The paraclete, the helper, the one called along beside to help, to aid us. And then the ministry of the Holy Spirit coming upon us with in unique times of anointing and enablement and power. And I don't know anybody that walks in the upon experience all the time. In Ephesians 5, it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the tensing in the Greek is be continuously being filled. You know, I'm not picking on Tim this morning, but when I was looking for him initially, he was out filling his cup because it was empty. And we get like that. We need to be continuously being filled, you know. And you go to some of the prophets, and it talks about there's a pipe that was coming. Hang on, Zechariah, a pipe was coming down, and it's filling the lamps. Where in the priesthood, they had to go and fill the lamp. Well, Christ makes it possible for us to have a continual source of being filled. And that's essential for us. Then last week we looked at three hindrances to the moving of the Holy Spirit in our life. One is carnality. And the idea of carnal is just to live and act like normal people, like fleshly people who don't understand the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually discerned. We can get to that place where we're responding and acting that way, that we're acting carnal. And in 1 Corinthians 3, he pointedly says to them, he says, are you not carnal? And in our carnality, that's when divisions begin to take place. Now he says, some of you say that you're of Paul, some say you're of Cephas. Some even, this is my translation, not the King James or the ESV. He says, some of you have the audacity to say you're of Christ. You know, he says, are there not divisions among you? Are you not carnal? The author of this book, the Holy Spirit, really doesn't care much about my opinion. Doesn't care much about yours either. I need the Holy Spirit to understand what the Holy Spirit says in his book. And when I start to trust just my intellect or the intellect of others, I can get into trouble. And then there's a tendency of identifying with certain teachers. And that whole thing goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Today what I'd like for us to do in our devotional is to look at three things that help us to move in the Holy Spirit. I think the way I worded it in the purpose was I want to inform my congregation about three personal dispositions. That's a quality of mind and character, habits that we're able to develop, that can aid or assist each believer in becoming more open to the daily ministry of the Holy Spirit. And my understanding of that notion of the daily ministry of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Amen? He's present here this morning. And if I'm not sensing him or feeling him or aware of him, that's my condition, not his condition. He's here. And we need to realize that. So carnality becomes a block to that. The Holy Spirit is a real personality within the triune God. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, we can hurt him. And we talked about that in the devotional last week. And we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can shut him down. You know? And the largest tendency in our lives is when we start to move to carnal thinking, we begin to shut down the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We begin to quench it. You know, will you agree with me? There's a lot of things in this book that require us to think it through, but we can't trust our intellect totally. You go to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable spiritual worship. Worship, I appreciate the ministry of praise that you lead us in. But praise and worship are not synonymous. That becomes more evident when you begin to look at it in the Hebrew. I think in the Hebrew there's five different words for praise. Some are falling on your face, some are kneeling, some are singing songs. Praise is an act of expression that I do. Worship is more accurately the service that I do. Who do I serve? And we're going to just touch on that briefly this morning. And then he goes on and he says, and be not conformed. And I think it's the Phillips translation that says, don't let the world press you into its mold. When I first read that, I thought of cookie cutters, you know. You know, everything comes out the same. But don't be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed through the renewing of your mind, proving what is the good, and the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. And the word transformed is an interesting word. In the Greek, when you look at it, it's the root for our word metamorphosis. You know, when that furry little crawling bug spins a cocoon and abides in the cocoon and then breaks out as a butterfly. know, that's a pretty radical change. And I think that's a deliberate choice of words. God's saying, John, you need to permit some radical change in your life. And it's not comfortable. Lynn was testifying to the need for Cheryl and Justin to make a change. The longer he's on dialysis in years, not length of time he's in the chair, there's an attrition that begins to take place in him physically. He just, you know, he's healthier now than he's been for a number of years, but he's also at the same time somewhat weaker than he's been. And getting back from Yorkton is a challenge. And so they're moving. But can I tell you something? It's not a comfortable change for mom and dad. You know. You had three changes. You know? Most of you know. Change is uncomfortable. So what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say, listen, if you're really going to be a person that is open to the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, expect some discomfort. It's going to rattle your cage. You know? I came home from a board meeting in Swift Current years ago, and I didn't want to disturb the family, so I was going to go into my favorite chair and sit in just on wine after the board meeting, because the board meetings there weren't like here, you know. These have been very calm and peaceable and productive, which we have Monday night, right? You know? So I was going to go into my favorite chair. Lynn had decided to rearrange the furniture. And I did a cartwheel over top of the ottoman. Everybody woke up. When she got home from work the next day, the furniture was back where it belonged. Change is not one of my favorite things, you know. And in our soul getting changed is not always a comfortable process. Anybody say amen to that? No. So let's look at the outline a little bit here this morning. We've done the review of last week. This week I'd like us to consider three characteristic or quality habits that which we are able to develop that aid a believer in being open to the work of the Holy Spirit. These are practices that we can develop beyond where we're at right now. Wherever you're at right now, there's more. You can grow more. And it enables us to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit and to His working. Our primary text is Matthew 4, 1 to 11, which records the temptation or testing of our Lord Jesus by the devil. Let's read that portion and then we'll finish the introduction. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I like Mark because in Mark he's the servant. Here he's the king. In Mark he's the servant. It says, and the Spirit drove him. And I've felt in my life a number of times the Holy Spirit not just leading me or guiding me, but literally driving me to a place. Hello? And that's less comfortable than being led. I've had some fairly significant adjustments, believe it or not, in my life. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Duh. And the tempter came and said to him, I fasted for 4 hours one time. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Now listen, he's not lying. When man died in the garden, we transferred authority to Lucifer. The scriptures in the New Testament says he's the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. It was something he could do. He wasn't lying. But notice Jesus' response. And Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan. Okay? For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve." Notice, the idea of worship and service are connected. Okay? Praise is supposed to be the sacrifice that we make. Offer up the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of your lips, according to Hebrews. It's the acknowledgement that he is the Most High, and he's worthy of my adoration. And whether I feel like it or not, I have to make the decision, I'm going to do this. I don't know about lifting holy hands. You know, Paul said to Timothy, I would have all men everywhere lift holy hands without fear and doubting. You know, I've had people say, I'm not comfortable doing that. And yet I've watched them at sports events. They're going, go, team, go! You know, you know, make a decision, okay? Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. Okay? 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." James 1:2-4 says, I have trouble with this one. You know, when things aren't going right, I don't do this. When the Monday night, the broker said to Sherilyn, well, it's not coming together. She says, well, you know, the deadline's Friday. He said, well, if you want to get another broker, go ahead. We talked about that in the car this morning. My response wasn't like that. Yesterday when I was trying to get the outline and everything prepared, the internet wasn't working. And I think it was, I showed someone here, showed somebody this morning, at 5:46, I had contacted you and said, don't just tell me you got the outline. Open it and make sure it's there. And you too. Because I got hold of the show. I said, you know, I'm in a bind here. I got to get this out. Well, we're going to have supper. We can do it after. No. We're not doing this after supper. The tech people, Eleanor, got to get it in the bulletin. They got to get it on the PowerPoint. I'm not going to leave it till later. We do it first, then we eat. She says, okay, I'll come and I'll set up a hotspot for you with your phone. And you can, because initially she said, email it to me and I'll send it. I said, I can't email to anybody. She said, okay, I'll come over and I'll set up a hotspot. I don't know how to do that. She says, under one condition, you let me borrow your paper shredder for a day or two. And so I'm waiting for them to come, and I noticed my phone clicks on, and with Bluetooth and Wi-Fi and all that, all of a sudden it's working. So I go and check, my printer's on, and I'm printing the message, it's working, and I have to close that file to email, and I got an email sent off. And my phone said, it came on. She said, well, we're just heading over. I said, no, it came on. We're okay. I got it sent. Can I still borrow the shredder? No, you jerk. That was her response to me. She's got the shredder. You know? And during all of that, was I counting it all joy, brethren? Count it all joy, brethren. It's not F. It's when you experience various trials. Are you at that place that you are counting, hallelujah, praise God, I'm being tried and tested? That's not me. You know, I sweat it. You know. Oh, I was. You have no idea. No idea. Because I thought my only other alternative is to take the computer and drive to Wolseley and use the internet here. You know, but I got to get it out. You know, it's a priority. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Okay, so I'm not vacillating. I'm steadfast. I'm not easily moved. I'm not being tossed around by every wind that blows out there. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So when you're experiencing a trial, God is equipping you for more trials. Because we're not going to be perfect until we see him. How the devil will try to get us to question our new identity, if you are. Failing that, he will attempt to divert our worship. If you will fall down and worship me. You know, in the portion we read in Matthew, he says to him twice, if you're the Son of God. Have you ever had your own soul questioning whether I'm a Christian or not? Not me, you. Have you ever questioned your own salvation? The adversary will do that. If you are. And when you're standing on the rock, then he can't get you to question that. Now what he tries to do, he tries to divert your worship. That's why the last chapter of the first letter of John, 1 John, says, little children, keep yourself from idols. And he's talking to Christians. Listen, the adversary will come in and attack. Now, when he comes against Jesus, his first temptation, okay, you can go to the next. His first temptation, he says, and he was hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days. He's hungry. Duh-uh. Right. That's a given. The adversary, he's a good fighter. He doesn't attack you where you're strong. He attacks you where you're weak. So he comes to Jesus, and this is God as man. And he's subject to the things of the physical realm to degrees. He can have power over it. And he says, if you're the Son of God, speak to these stones and turn them into bread. I'll not forget the first Promise Keepers I went to was in Boulder, Colorado, and Evie Hill was one of the speakers. And he spoke for an hour on that one portion. And he said, Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He said, if Jesus had to turn the stones into bread, is that something I can do? No. Notice, Jesus didn't use his power, his authority, to satisfy his own needs. Okay? That's significant in itself. So often I'm praying, I want certain things done for me. Jesus didn't use that. How did he answer? He says, man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Evie Hill, great Baptist preacher from Los Angeles, the area we weren't supposed to go into, West LA. And he said, you know, when you're encountering the adversary, hit him. Hit him with a word. Hit him with a word. And you had to be there. The last thing he says, when the adversary attacks you, hit him. And 53,000 men are screaming out, with the word. The whole stadium was vibrating. I can't turn stones into bread, but can I speak the word? See, Jesus modeled something that we can do. I want you to know something. This is the very Son. If you're the Son of God, he wasn't born of the world. He was born into the world. God come as man. So is it safe to assume that because he was born of God, that in a way he models, he wasn't in the death of Adam, was he? You must be born again. He was born from above. He had the Holy Spirit with him. In John it says the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Christ had not yet been glorified. Okay? And at the baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon him, in, with, and upon. Okay? He models that for us. We need that. We all need. I need to be born again. I need to recognize the Holy Spirit is with me, wants to be my helper, if I'll open myself to him. And I need those times of anointing and refreshing. So here he is. This is the very Son of God. And Lucifer comes in and he says, if you are. Now, there's a profound lesson for us to learn here. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the Word of God. In Greek, it's the Logos. Okay? Everything God has to say to us is here. Okay? Jesus responds to the Lucifer, and he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. Logos? No. Rhema. This is the Logos. But at one point in my life, the reality that Jesus Christ was the Son of God became real. It went from Logos into my soul as Rhema, a word spoken to me. Okay? There's all kinds of people that know the words of the Bible, but they only know it as Logos. They've not had it spoken into their soul, releasing them. Amen? Okay? I got to, just elaborate. Man does not live by bread. Okay, and it's the word Rhema. The G is for Greek, 4497. That's the number out of Strong's Concordance. You can look it up and go to the Blue Letter Bible, check it. Mark 7:13, Jesus says to the Pharisees, he says, you've made void the word, Logos, of God by your traditions that you have handed down. And many such things you do. The Pharisees didn't get who he was. They knew the Logos, but they had overruled the Logos with their own understanding and with their own traditions. To this day, most Jews have a problem with Isaiah 53. The suffering servant who would be put to death. How do you answer that? They didn't. He says, you've made a new effect. You've made void the word of God by your traditions. I need to be a person who's open to the word of God and saying, God, make this real to me. I need to understand this. One of the great illustrations is Luke 1:38, where the angel comes to Mary and says, you're going to conceive, you're going to have a child. She says, look, I'm engaged, but I'm not married yet. We haven't consummated. Now listen, is it in the scripture, is it in the Logos that a virgin would conceive and bear a child? Okay? She wasn't standing there, I claim that. No, she heard that word and she was dumbfounded. And he explains to her, and then she says, her response is, be it unto me according to your word, Rhema. That which is in the Logos has now been spoken to her by an angel, and it becomes a personal word. And she receives it. Okay? If I'm going to walk in the Spirit, I need to know more than the Logos. I need to know what it's saying to me. How I am to be adjusted. What is the metamorphosis that I'm supposed to go through? He's speaking it to me. He says, you're ready for this. You need to respond to this. I've shared this story before about Brother Brown, and I say thank you, Brother Brown, because he brought clarity to my understanding regarding this. Isaiah 54, now, the 54th chapter of Isaiah follows immediately after what? 53. Okay, the suffering servant. He's put to death. And 54, he's explaining, he's responding to it, and he says to Israel, listen, when this happens, enlarge your tent. Okay? Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitation be stretched out. Do not hold back, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. Okay? So he says to Israel, here's what I want you to do. Brother Brown says to me, he said, that's in the Logos. And he says, that's to be happening. And that's going to happen. It's going to be fulfilled in Israel yet. He said, but I was reading my Bible and that verse just came off the page at me. He said, I worked for a printing company, and the one partner was retiring, and I was making, he was an older man than me. This is, Lynn's sister, Sandy, is married to Mark Brown, and this was his dad. Strong Christian man. And he said, I was debating in my mind whether I should try to buy the partner who's retiring out. Okay? He said, that's making $5 a week. And he said, I read this verse, and it goes into my soul. He says, that's God speaking to me. He went to the bank, talked to the bank manager. Guy takes a statement. He laughs. He says, credit room will never approve this. You remember the credit room, Dave? You know, your bank managers had limits. You know, you had a reporting limit and you had an authorization limit. And, you know, the one you had to report and the other you had to get an authorization from the credit room. He says, they'll never approve it. He goes back in a week later and the credit room approved it. And the manager's sitting there dumbfounded. And when I met Mr. Brown, at that point, he owned the largest non-union printing company in North America. He took us into one room, and I thought, these are funny walls. And then I realized we were standing in the billows of a camera, and the wall behind us was the plate, because that was how the printing was done in those days. But do you understand? The Logos, God spoke that word to Israel, but then he spoke it to Brother Brown personally. And it happened. You know? Kind of reminded me of the story of John Castile when he built Grace Chapel in Tucson, Arizona. He built one for 350, and then God gave him instruction to build another one to hold 1,500. The first Sunday that it opened, it was full. He says, now I feel like the mouse and the elephant that went across the bridge. The mouse turned to the elephant and said, didn't we make that bridge tremble? He says, guess who's the elephant? Guess who's the mouse? I'm the mouse. But listen, the Almighty God is walking with you. And he wants things to tremble for you. But he needs to speak it to you. And I need to hear God. One of the things that we're going to be doing in the way is hearing God and learning to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And that's the acronym, practice SOAP: Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. You know, and the acronym that is given in the way is a little more complicated than that, and you can choose which one you want to use. But we need to get into the Logos. Find out what the Logos is saying and permit the Holy Spirit to take any portion of the Logos, the Word of God, and make it personal to you. Amen? We need that. You know? Okay, second thing. God says, do not put your God to the test. Matthew 5 to 7. He says, took some up in the pinnacle of the temple. He says, cast yourself down, for it is written. It's in the Logos, that he will catch you up and you won't dash your foot against the stone. And he said, let's read it because I can't quote it accurately. And he said, if you're the Son of God, verse 6, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him again. Okay, so he knows the Logos. You know? Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And I've done that in my life. You know, if you're really God, do this. Or if you're really God, do that. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 7 says, so you're always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So often in my life, I want God to do something so that I know that he's real. But when that happens, am I walking by faith or am I walking by sight? You know? That bothers me. You know, I got a little bit of Thomas in me, you know? I want to see it. You know, what's there's a saying. Was it Nebraska or something? You know, there's a particular state. If you're from a certain state, you know, Missouri.
Show me state.
Yeah, show me state. You know, you show me and I'll believe. You know, and I think all of us have that to a degree. You know, well, God, if you do this, then I'll believe you're real. You know, but that's not walking by faith. You know. And Jesus, in his walk, walks from the pinnacle of the temple to a cross at Calvary. You know? In the temptation of Christ Jesus, he did not permit faith to become presumption. I had a book years ago. And the couple explained where they were advised by their spiritual counselors to withhold insulin from their son who was diabetic because they prayed that God would heal him. And if you give him the insulin, it shows doubt on your part. And the son died. And they went on through that lesson to learn there's a difference between hearing God and responding in faith and presumption. There's a huge difference. Could Jesus have jumped off the temple? That'd be presumptuous. Hello? Because who is he hearing? God or the devil? Okay. If you're the Son of God, you are a Son of God. You're a Son of God. You're a daughter of God. God is for you. You're the mouse, he's the elephant. The bridge is going to tremble. But we walk by faith. And no, does that mean, Pastor, you don't believe in healing? Absolutely not. I believe in it. We pray for it. We spend a good half hour every Sunday in prayer requests. Because I believe in the ministry of prayer, in the ministry of calling out our needs, interceding for one another. I also believe that God is God and he'll do as he chooses. In fact, you prayed almost exactly that. However you choose to heal Granddad, whether it is brought into your presence or whether he's totally restored here. We pray. But who am I to command God? Unless I heard a specific word. Hello? You trying with me? You know? Because can I make errors? Can I move in presumption? Absolutely. You know? And I need to be very careful about that. So I need to develop the habit of getting into the Word of God, hearing God, establishing what God is saying to me, about me, adjusting me. What God, you know, Lynn, when we left the app in Grenfell, Lynn had me apply for all kinds of things. And I did it because I'm married. You know, wanted to stay that way. And, but, you know, and I do it, and I was faithful to it. But I said, you know, I don't know about this. Because I really believe that God wanted us here. You know? I didn't feel a release. And then we started fellowshipping here. And I know this is where I'm supposed to be. If not as pastor, my dream is to die here. The way I'm puffing this morning, it could be today. You know? But I know that this is where I'm supposed to be. But I was faithful to counsel. And you know, we applied for a place just down the road in Indian Head, but they don't believe in the current move of the Holy Spirit. And they're close to it. And I wasn't going to compromise. You know, we applied for one in Winnipeg. And they said to me, the chairman of the board, he says, why do you want to move to Winnipeg? I said, I beg your pardon. Why do you want to move to Winnipeg? I said, really? If God is calling me there, that's where I better be. You know? Well, it's not a very good answer. It's the only answer you're going to get from me. If that's where God wants me, then I'll gladly go. Never heard back. That told me a lot. You know, if you want to function based on your reason, you're going to die in the water. If you want to function by the wind of the Holy Spirit, you'll sail through the storm and be on the other shore. Amen? Okay? We have to make those decisions. You know? One of the big things of presumption, thinking you can test God, you can push God, is Jude. And I know that Judas has all kinds of, you know, questions about him. And I know that in John 17, he says, of those, Father, that you've given to me, I've lost none except the son of perdition, that the scripture be fulfilled, speaking of Judas. But Judas betrayed Christ for silver, 30 pieces. And my sensing, my conviction is he was attempting to push Jesus into a position where he had to rise to the role of the Messiah, King, Deliverer, releasing Israel from Roman bondage. And when he found out that Jesus is being tried and is being condemned, he goes in remorse, not repentance. He goes in remorse and gives the money back. They said, we can't receive it. And they buy the potter's field because it's blood money. And he goes out and he hangs himself. That's not repentance. Okay? That's remorse. He thought he could push God into something. John, don't ever think in your life that you can push God to do something. Forever, he is the sovereign Lord God. Amen? And I need to get on board with him and move with him. Okay? Matthew 16, verses 1 to 4. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show a sign from heaven. And he answered them, when it's evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. My dad taught me that. He was an ex-sailor. Red sky at night, sailors take delight. Red sky morning, sailors take warning. In the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. John, if you're looking for a sign that I am who I say I am, you're not walking by faith and you're acting in an evil and adulterous way. And I had to deal with that because I've had times in my life where, like, God, if you really love me, you'll do this. He did that. What more can heaven do? He gave his son. Okay? The last one. God says, worship the Lord your God. Matthew 4, 8 to 11. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. Okay. Daniel 3, 1 to 8. You're all familiar with this story. Nebuchadnezzar builds a great golden image, and everybody's commanded to worship it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't. And they got routed out by jealous people. And they're brought to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, when you hear the sounding of the horn, if you'll bow down and worship, you'll be fine. They said, no, we won't worship. For our God is able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we forget that part. Even if he doesn't, he says, they say, we will not bow down and worship. So he commands the furnace to be stoked up, and they're to be cast into the fiery furnace. Okay? They had the choice. They could worship a false god, or they could stay true to the Lord God Jehovah. And they choose that. So they're bound. and the furnace is heated up 7 times normal. And they're cast into the furnace. Who died? The guys that threw them in. When we're being tried and tested and we trust God, He'll take care of the adversaries. I have to believe that. And Nebuchadnezzar's looking down into the furnace and he says, did we not throw 3 in, bound? And yet there are 4 walking around free. And 1 is like unto the Son of Man. I can't think of a trial in my life where at the time I wondered where God was and then later realized He'd been there all the time. He never abandoned me. But do you know what the trial did do? It got rid of the things that bound them. The cords were burnt off. The shackles were set free. And when they came out of the furnace, their clothes weren't scorched. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. God is with us. He'll never forsake us. I have to cultivate these attitudes. I have to cultivate this as a habit in my life. And when I do that, when I say, God, it is written. I want to live by the rhema you're speaking to me. I appreciate the Logos. I covet the Logos. I immerse myself in the Logos. But I need it to be a real word spoken to me. What's God saying to you, John? Gerald, what's the Lord saying to you specifically? That's why I encourage you. Journal. Got you the book, gave you soap. Not tied. But scripture, observation, application, and prayer. I need to be somebody who is not there saying, God, if you do this, then I know you're real. I'm not putting the Lord to the test. I'm your servant. You're not my servant. Where you lead, I will go. What you say, I will do. Thank you, Brother Brown, for clarifying my understanding of Logos and Rhema. And no matter what happens in my life, I want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I will not bow to that. I will always yield to the cross of Jesus Christ. That has to be a decision. And when we make those decisions, the Holy Spirit comes in with an anointing and a freshness and insight, and He'll lead us to portions of the Logos that become Rhema, deep into our soul, that feeds us. Man doesn't live by bread alone. But I need that Rhema. I need what God's saying to me right now. Because I know some of you here fairly well. And some of you have gone through some really, really ugly waters. But God never abandoned you. Never abandoned you. And He wants to give you Rhema in the midst of it, that you come out knowing God isn't trying you. He's testing your faith. That you would be steadfast, immovable in the word of the Lord. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and you flee. Remember Jesus said, it is also written. Now get lost, Satan. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Don't try to, I had a woman say to me one time in a church that we were pastoring in Ontario, she said, I wrestled with the devil all night. I thought, that's stupid. Why would you want to wrestle with the devil? I only there's only a couple of instances of wrestling. And Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And when the angel of the Lord got through with him, his hip was dislocated. And I want to tell you something. When you wrestle with the Lord, something will happen to your hip. And you'll never walk the same. He alters our walk. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 6. And we're to put on the armor of God. And then he wrestles, we just take the stand. Having done all, therefore, stand. Not having done all, therefore, wrestle. Just stand. And God will deal with the adversary. We put our trust in him. I need that to be a rhema in my life. Otherwise, I will try to take the devil on. Amen? Then notice in the next verse, verse 11, the angels came and they ministered to Jesus. You know, Hebrews 1 and 14 says, are they not ministering servants, speaking of angels, sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Angels are present today. They're here to minister to you. Hebrews 13:2 says, be given to hospitality, for thereby many have entertained angels unaware. They're real. I'm not a Sadducee. I believe in the resurrection and I believe in the spirit realm. They didn't. That's why they were sad, you see. Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection or in the spirit realm. You know? I play word games. It helps me to remember. You know? One of my favorite portions of the scripture this week include, I don't know if you're able to do the hymn, Trust and Obey, but that if you didn't, don't worry about it. John 2:2-5. This is the first miracle that Jesus did in Cana in Galilee at the marriage feast. And Mary comes up to Jesus and she says to Jesus, you know, they're out of wine. I mean, they've been planning this for a long time and they're out of wine. This is not a good thing. You know, and Jesus looks at her and responds, woman, what is that to me? And like a typical mother, she looks at the servants and she completely ignores her son and she says, whatever he says, do it. And beloved, my word to you is, whatever Jesus says to you, do it. And you will see miracle happen in your life because you heard him say it. Okay? I need to cultivate these three attitudes, that I'm going to be hungry for a rhema. I'm going to seek out the word of God and let him make it personal to me. I'm going to take a stand and say, I am not going to trust the flesh. I'm not going to work on my own reason. I am going not to test the Lord. I'm going to let the Lord direct me. Okay? Cast yourself down if you're the son of... No. You are a child of God. What does God say to you? He loves you. He cares for you. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father above, in whom there's no variables nor shadow of turning. That's James chapter 1. God is here for you. Okay? And when you take that stand, then Lucifer will go after your weakness and say, okay, you know, worship me and I will give you this. And I've seen this through my Christian walk where people have given up on God and they start worshiping other things. Okay? And the best summary to me is the old hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way.